scripture came, in him we live and move and have our being. He's here this morning, right amongst us. He's everywhere. He is absolutely amazing. And to be honest, we just need to learn more about that because it would change everything. And this has been a great time this morning, you know what? But the more we actually get that into our hearts, it will transform everything. Work, family, church services, absolutely everything. Well, just as those who might know a little bit about Barton and what's going on there, we had Father Christmas's sleigh there. Thank you to Duncan and his trailer. We collected it from, not from the North Pole, we collected it from Birmingham and brought Father Christmas's sleigh to Barton yesterday and then took it back again. But we had a great time. And those of you who know Darren James, he was an absolutely fantastic Father Christmas. lots of great things going on there. And we invited a number of, we recognize it's just an ongoing thing. We invited a lot of people to the services and things like that, but we just feel its presence. We just need to keep before the people. So we had fun, and I trust everybody else will enjoy it, particularly as you go out and sing carols this time as well, meeting people and just sharing. I'd like us to read from John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 40, and then we will read to the end of the chapter. John chapter 1, verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which was translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to Philip, "Follow me." And Philip and Andrew, Peter was from the town of Bethesda. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe? Because I told you I saw you under a fig tree, you shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Right, Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Why Nazareth is our heading for our talk this morning. Well, Nazareth was, it's much bigger now, it's particularly inhabited by Arab people now, but was about, in those days, 8 acres. Now, an acre seems quite a lot to me when somebody says, "I've got a garden of an acre." So I'm trying to understand just what it is, but it's not 0.03 of a square kilometer. So if you've got an idea of that, okay. Or if you work in, you know, miles, 1/80th of a square mile. So very small, a tiny town. And most of the people, the commentators will say round about 100, 150 people. Some will go a bit higher than that, but a very small population as well. It lay in the hills, 12 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee, and apparently quite a lot of the houses were almost like built into the rock as well of that area. Nazareth and the Galilean countryside, it was out in the sticks. You've heard that expression? Out in the sticks. The back of beyond. And the people of that area and that region were considered uncultured, uneducated. Basically, you've heard the expression, country bumpkins. Okay? Country bumpkins. So it was also overshadowed by a city that had been built by Herod Antipas. Sepphoris, I don't know if I pronounced that right, but it was a luxurious Greek-style capital of that area. And it's thought because of such a small area And it's such a small town. How much real work was there for Joseph and Jesus? Possibly it was within walking distance. Actually, quite a lot of the building work that Jesus would do would be in that area. So it's quite interesting. So it's going to be very simple. Why Nazareth? God planned it that way. God planned it that way. God never leaves anything to chance. Everything happens the way he wants it. And that was sort of reiterated to me, and I thought, do I share this morning? But, you know, I watch quite a lot of things on YouTube about, you know, different speakers and different people, and there's this guy came on. I don't even know if he was a Christian, but he was speaking about how implausible evolution is. And he was talking about DNA. And he was talking about, and I wouldn't have the technical words for this, but they did an animated thing of how DNA works. And there's a part of, you know, when you need a new cell, and you've got lots of cells in your body, and those of your doctors here, you'll know a lot more about that than me, but you've got these cells in your body. When a cell goes down, there's part of the DNA says, oh, I need that particular type of cell. So it goes away to your DNA, and it goes along this string of DNA, and it goes to a part where there's a code for that particular cell. So it goes and it gets the code. After it gets the code tells it that it has to get certain, you know, proteins and other stuff like that, which some of you may know about, but it then has to go and get that. And so it will then go and collect all the different things it needs to build that cell from the information that it's got from that sort of string of code. Then what it does is it begins to mold it into the cell. And it's like a little molding thing that it puts all these ingredients in, and then it makes the cell that is needed to replace it. And I'm told, and I don't know how that, whether it's paper or whatever, that if you were to get your DNA and stretch it, could go to the moon and back or something crazy. But there's no mistakes. Now we know because of sin, sometimes, sadly, things break down in our bodies. Sometimes people have deformity and that. But God, when he made us, did not make any mistakes. God purposes everything. Everything. It's amazing. And God, the Bible says, works out everything according to his will and his purpose in our lives. So we need to get this big picture of God. So why Nazareth? Because God planned it that way. It wasn't a mistake. So through the course of Joseph's dreams, you can read about those Joseph's dreams that he had. And of course, he had to take the baby Jesus and take him into Egypt. And then the time came that he was told to bring him back. But as when he brought him back, he was then warned because, you know, Herod's ancestor had taken over and there was danger. So what they did was they went back home to Nazareth because he was warned in a dream to do that. So it was through that course of dreams that brought Joseph to the conclusion that Nazareth was best. God was guiding him. But three different times, God had actually guided him to the point where he knew that he had to go back to Nazareth. It's from Matthew, and there is no mistakes in Scripture, by the way. For Matthew, it was fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew 2:23 was filled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Now, you can really look for that. As clear as that, you'll not find it quite like that. And we've got to understand as well that there would be prophets speaking, that we're speaking on the behalf of God, that maybe we don't have everything recorded, but we have clues in there. The quote from Matthew is believed to be a reference to Isaiah 11:1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, basically out of the line, the royal line of David, Jesse being David's father. So the original Hebrew word pronounced, Naester or something like that. Naester, translated into English as a shoot, literally means a sprout or branch. And figuratively, it's used as descendant. Okay? So the name Nazareth is thought to be derived from the same original word, which indicate that God chose it to be the hometown for the Messiah because of its name or the name that he gave it. God's planning it out. He's always involved in all. And I want to say to you, the thing that's coming to my heart this morning, just as I'm speaking to you, is God's got his hand on your life. He's working it out. There might be things that you do not understand. There might be things happening to you that are really, you're saying, God, where are you? He's in control. He's working it out. Nothing happens without his knowledge and him working through it. And that takes faith, but God is calling us to be a people of faith to see how marvelous our God is. Why Nazareth? Because God specializes in taking the insignificant and making it significant. Why Nazareth? Because God specializes in taking the insignificant and making it significant. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were by human standards. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Sorry, you're foolish. You're all foolish. God chose us, the foolish things of the world, to confound the wise. But that does make, you know, I'm sorry, I was being really cheeky there, but actually it grates on us sometimes, doesn't it? You know, God takes the foolish things. God, you chose me, so you're saying I'm foolish? Really, compared with God, we are. You see, that's the comparison. You can't compare it with each other. You have to compare yourself with God. To compare with God, we are foolish. But He takes us on board. He takes us on board because God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. So I don't mind, Lord, you can take me. I'm weak because you're going to use me to shame the strong. Those who think they know everything. Those who think they know how the world was formed. They've got all the answers. You're going to take little Paul, who has really knows nothing, and you are going to use me to confound the wise. That's what God's saying about you and I. Amazing, isn't it? That's what God's calling us to do. I'm blown away, to be honest. Absolutely amazing. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. You know what? Pride is always waiting at the door. Boastfulness is always waiting there. I am so confounded sometimes about my pride. I think, what have I got to be proud of other than what Jesus has done in my life? Born into a Christian family, blessed with a lovely wife and kids. All of everything that I have is from him. And sometimes I can sense the pride. So I can sense it more often when it gets hurt. That's when I know when I've got the pride. When somebody says something or something's done to me, and I think, man, Lord, you're right about me. And your word is right about me. So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is righteousness, holiness, and redemption. You'll never know more than Jesus. You'll never be wiser than him. You might argue with him. You might say, why this, why that, why the other, and why this has happened to me. You will never confound him. He's more wise than you. But he doesn't mind getting into an argument with you now and again, but he always wins. Because he's become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteous holiness and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So, Paul, get past yourself. HBC, get past yourself. Forget your pride. Forget your boasting. Forget that. Boast in the Lord. Let's big up Jesus in this church. Let's big him up. Let's be talking about, yeah, we can talk about everything else, but let's make sure when we're together, somewhere along the line, we're lifting up the name of Jesus and be encouraging one another in our walk with him. You see, the only great and important thing about Nazareth was Jesus. Yeah, the only important thing about Nazareth was Jesus, and God planned it that way. And the only great and important thing about you is? Now, it's quite interesting because yesterday I was traveling and we were just chatting away in the thing, and we missed this theological argument, but somebody said, I'm not sure quite that's quite right. But I come to these scriptures and I can't get away from John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was God in the beginning. Through him, that is Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made. Who's important here? Me or Jesus? I'm here because of him. I'm held together, my atoms, everything part of me is held, all you. This world is held together by him. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. The only thing that's important about me is Jesus and his plan for my life and following that. And I am so sad sometimes I have not followed him, but he's been gracious to me. I've not always been obedient to him, but he has worked his purposes out because he's in control and he sees much further than I see. And he can see the mistakes. He can see when I wavered, and he has put those safety things in place. Bless his name. Finally, why Nazareth? Because God makes why Nazareth, like many subjects and topics in the Bible, he makes it a bit of a mystery. A mystery, but it's really an open secret. It's a puzzle. It's a puzzle and a mystery and an open secret that can only be solved with an open mind and a searching heart. When I got this message to share, I'd never really thought, why Nazareth? But I've had opportunity, and maybe you'll be encouraged, maybe we search these things out and we find out things if we have an open heart. It can be solved with an open mind and a searching heart. Many things in the Bible, only when you humbly and prayerfully look and seek the answer, revelation and understanding come. So many people in the time of Jesus kept falling over and over Nazareth, because the Savior will come from Bethlehem. They kept falling over it all the time. What do you fall over in recognizing who Jesus really is? He's not like any other religious leader. He's not like any other God in the world. He has no comparisons. What do you fall over? Oh, we're all going to end up in heaven. We can follow any God we want. We can follow any route we want. No, we can't. It's Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the creator of all things. So when we humbly and prayerfully look, we see and seek the answer. Revelation and understanding come. But that's the key, is the open heart and the seeking heart. I also personally believe, and I think it can maybe prove from Scripture, that people's hearts and minds were exposed by the way they used the title Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene. Some complimentary, some derogatory, or some people with real pride. It's Jesus the Nazarene. He's my Savior. We've already read it, John 1:46. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Mark 14:66, Peter in the courtyard when he's denying Jesus. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the maids of the high priest of Cephas came, seeing Peter warming himself. She looked at him and said, "You're also that Nazarene, Jesus." Acts 24, verse 5. "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow," talking about Paul, "an agitator among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Well, I'm glad I'm part of the sect of the Nazarenes. Anyone else excited this morning they're part of the sect of the Nazarenes? Amen. 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 See some people smiling, some people raising their hand there. Come on. Interestingly, Jesus himself used the title when addressing Paul on the road to Damascus. "I am Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus was proud of where he came from, where he grew up. Okay, he was born in Bethlehem, but he was proud of. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you persecute." Matthew 21, verse 10. "And when he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred." This is when people's hearts and minds were opened. "Who is this?" the crowd said. "This is the prophet, Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee." Obviously, they didn't know fully who he was yet. If they were, they would have forced him to become an earthly king. It was still a mystery to them fully who he was. Luke 24, verse 19. "Concerning of Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before all, for God and all the people." It's a great one in Acts 3:6, Peter saying to the man who could not walk, he said, "I have no silver or gold, but I give you what I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he took him up by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Some of my thoughts I want to share as we're coming to the close is this. Don't make snap judgments. Don't jump to conclusions. And take that in, not just about God, but about one another. Amen? I don't think Jesus ever made snap judgments about anybody. And I think even with the rich young ruler who came to him and he said to him, sell all you have and follow me. And he went away sad. You know, Jesus was concerned about that. He really cared for that young man. But he told them the truth. Don't make snap judgments. Don't jump to conclusions. We're talking about this yesterday. We all have our prejudices. I don't like that. My pride says, no, I don't. I'm not prejudiced. I'm not racist. I'm not this. I'm not the other. But at certain times, my heart gets exposed and I have to come before God and say, God, have mercy on me. Be careful you don't make snap judgments on prejudices. People were prejudiced against Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth? Tiny little place, insignificant nothing. But the King of Glory, the Lord of the universe, lived there. Do you know what? If we understood who Jesus was, we would kiss the very ground that he walked on. If we really fully understood, we would crawl on our hands and knees. And yet, he calls us his children. He calls us his brethren. He calls us to walk with him, not crawl at his side. It's incredible. So look a bit closer. Search a bit deeper. Even in this Christmas time, make some time, as we've already been encouraged to do. Look a bit closer. Search a bit deeper. Something I didn't know about Nazareth. Most Nazarenes were royalty. Most Nazarenes were probably related in some way. When in 100 BC, there was a whole group came back from Babylon of the royal line of David. But because the king that was in place, and I forget his wonderful name and his whatever, because of the king that was in place and the rulers that were in place at that time, they didn't feel they could go back to Jerusalem and they didn't feel they could go back to Bethlehem because they would be recognized as a threat, being of the royal line of David. So what do? They go and build a small little town in the middle of nowhere where royalty is hidden. And that's where Jesus, the greatest royal person that's ever lived, grew up. Look a little bit deeper. Search a little bit more. God is in control. He's working things out. It was a royal town. It's amazing. Mark 12:37 says, the poor and the common people heard him gladly. Why Nazareth? As we've already said, it's like a parable for those who have eyes to see and those who have ears to hear. Get it? It's the same reason why he was born to Mary, an unknown young virgin, and an earthly father, Joseph, a carpenter, a nobody but yet of royal birth. It's the same reason he was born in a stable. But God working out all his purposes. See, the kingdom of God is here. John the Baptist gets confused as well because he's in prison. Maybe you're in prison today and you're saying, where are you, Jesus? Are you really him who was supposed to come? Are you really the Lord of all? And he sends his disciple to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, the poor have the gospel preached to them, the blind see, the lame walk. Blessed is he who is not offended by me. That was the message that was taken back. You might be in difficult circumstances. I don't take that lightly. Who knows where I might find myself in time. But may God's grace be poured out into my life and into your life, that we recognize whatever our circumstance, even when we're in jail, Jesus is Lord. The gospel has been preached to the poor all around the world. People are being healed. We maybe don't see it so much here. People's lives are being transformed because Jesus is on the throne. And you know what? God could move in Headington. God could move in Oxford. God could do some of the things he's doing around the world. Don't lose hope. Paul, don't lose hope. Have faith. The poor, the common people, it says in Mark 12, 37, heard him gladly. The kingdom of God is here. Just don't be fooled and don't get familiar with him. I'm going to finish with two passages of scripture. Luke 4:16, a number of verses there, and Matthew, just to wrap up. Luke 4:16, he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Things changed. Matthew 13:54, coming to his hometown, began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get his wisdom and miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor." And he did do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. They actually wanted to kill him. They actually wanted to kill him. Don't get familiar with Jesus. Don't mess around with Jesus. But love him. He loves you passionately. He cares about you. But you know, the best thing is, don't get familiar. Hold them in the right place. As I say this week, when I different things that happened, I said, "Lord, I'm so unclean, but yet by your grace and your blood, I am." But as I said to you earlier, I should be kissing the ground that you walked on if I could. Now I know that's difficult for us, and we have to grow in God, and God has to bring us to a place. But these things are a reality. It's wonderful, isn't it? God's got it all planned out. Take time this year. Why Nazareth? Because people who have got eyes to see and ears to hear will be saved. People who have got eyes to see and ears to hear, they will grow in God and be blessed and grow in him. We're going to sing a song now. Dave, if you could just come, and just as they're coming, I felt for me this week, as I say, getting the subject, why Nazareth? And I was thinking, oh. But I've come to the point in this week where I'm thinking, Lord, I just want to be yours. I just want to serve you. I want to love you. And I want to experience more of your love and understanding that you love me so much you were prepared to die for me. Maybe this morning, as we maybe sing this once through and maybe the second time through, David, if you want to, where you are, just recommit your life to Christ. Just say, Lord, I just want to know you. I want to not just be surface, but I want to go deeper. I want to look deeper. I want to look into you. If you want to say that way you're sitting, that's fine. If you want to express that, and sometimes I find that just to express, just to walk out the front and stand, as it were, in God's presence, not anybody else's, and say, Lord, I'm physically doing something here. Lord, I want to, Lord, go deeper. I want to appreciate who you are and the power of your Spirit working in my life. I commit myself to you. We can do that this morning. Thank you, David.